You're listening to the Qalam Institute podcast series, Beginning of Guidance by Mufti Hussein Gamani. To find out more information on Mufti Hussein's Qalam course entitled The Prophetic Code, a study of prophetic manners and etiquette, visit qalaminstitute.org/prophetic code.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhin astafa, khususan ala sayyidi rusuli wa khatim al-anbiya wa ala alihi al-askiya. وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد بسم الله.
Page 112, the sins of the heart. Know that the blameworthy qualities of the heart are many.
So here Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, he is starting the second part of the second chapter of the book. So we had originally mentioned that Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, he wrote this book, The Beginning of Guidance, and he divided it into three main chapters. In the first chapter, Imam Ghazali told us of all the things we need to do. In the second chapter, he's telling us what not to do. Once you do what you're supposed to do and stay away from what you're not supposed to do, then in the third chapter, he teaches us now how to beautify that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the third chapter we're coming to. Now in the second chapter where Imam Ghazali was telling us what not to do, he divides that second chapter into two parts. First, he discussed those things that we need to avoid that relate to the external part of our body. So he walked us through seven limbs. He said, stay away from the sins of these seven limbs. At the end of that part of the book, he then mentioned that however, these seven limbs, the sins they do, are motivated by the internal limb. And the one internal limb that he's referring to is the heart. So the second part of the second chapter of the book, Imam Ghazali dedicates the entire part to the heart. And he says that the heart is very important to look after. So those things that we need to stay away from externally, that was the first part. And now those things we need to stay away from internally, that's the second part. Now the second thing Imam Ghazali, he mentions here, actually the first thing he mentions in the line here, he says that indeed, the blameworthy qualities of the heart are many. There are many diseases of the heart. And they only increase. Now you have to realize that you have two forces working against you. And they're both internal. Meaning that they're internal in the sense that their force is unseen. One is within you, one is outside you. So the one that is inside you, that affects your heart, is your nafs, your inner self. Okay? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that every single person is born with an inner self. Now the inner self that you have, either it could be pure, either it could be in the middle, or either it can be filthy. And that's why the Quran talks about all three types of nafs. The worst nafs is what we call nafsul ammara. Nafsul ammara is that inner self of a person that encourages him, it pushes him, it motivates him to do bad. So it's telling you, do drugs, it's telling you, steal, it's telling you, deal in interest, it's telling you, lie to people, it's telling you, cheat. So there's this internal passion that's making you want to sin. You guys understand? So let's say, for example, someone has dedicated, people generally, they commit sins at the night time, because they feel that no one can see them when they forget to realize that Allah was the one who created the night, He can still see you in the night as well. Just as He can see you during the day, Allah can still see you during the night. It's not like, you know, our eyes that we can't see during the night. Allah can see everything. But people tend to sin more at night time. So they know that when the night comes in, I will commit this sin, whether it's zina, whether it's looking at something haram, whether it's smoking something haram, or drinking something haram, or listening to something haram, or touching something haram. So now they look forward to the night because their inner self is motivating them, it's encouraging them, it's making them happy. I can't wait till 11 o'clock. I can't wait till 11 o'clock. And you keep looking forward to that 11 o'clock, and then when 11 o'clock comes where your spouse is asleep or your parents are asleep, and now you're alone and you feel no one's watching you, you go and sin. So this is the first type of nafs Imam Ghazali, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Quran, nafsul ammara. The second type of nafs is what we call nafsul lawwama. As Allah also mentions in the Quran. Nafsul lawwama is that inner self of the human being that makes you feel regretful after you commit the sin. So you commit the sin, but you don't feel happy after committing the sin. You feel very low and very guilty. So after you smoke something haram, or you do something haram, or you look at something haram, or you eat something haram, you feel guilt, you feel remorse. I want you to think of this ability to feel regretful and to feel remorse like the sensory system. Or your nerve system. If your nerves were down and you couldn't sense anything, is that good or bad? bad. Why is that? Now, let's say, for example, I can't feel anything in this hand. I just can't feel anything. Is that good or bad? It's very bad. Why is that? Because you can come and stab me there, but I won't feel anything. Now, the fact that I say, ouch, when you pinch me is a very good thing. The reason it's a good thing is because that teaches me you're in pain. Either you need to step back or you need to deal with this pain. Someone just punched you. Either you run or either you punch back. But you're learning right now but if you can't feel it, the guy's punching you, you will never know. So the ability to feel regret and remorse is what keeps you alive spiritually. Once you lose that ability to feel regretful and remorseful, then it's as if you're dead. Shaitan's just going to have a field day with you. He's going to play games with you and make a fool out of you. This is the second type of nafs, nafsul ammara. The third nafs is what we call nafsul, what the Quran calls nafsul mutma'inna. This is that inner self that encourages you to do good, where you look forward to tahajjud salah, you look forward to prayer, you look forward to attending an Islamic gathering, you look forward to being with pious and righteous people. So your nafs is telling you, do good, do good, do good. For many of us, that's like a world that doesn't even exist. We can't even imagine that. How can a person ever desire or be keen or crave something good? But that's the highest level and the best level of nafs. And Allah, when He mentions this particular nafs, what does He say? يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّ إِرْجِعِي إِلَىٰ رَبِّكِ رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَّةً. When the time comes for you to return to your Lord, the third one, the best one. When the time comes for you to return to your Lord, you will be happy with Allah, Allah will be happy with you. And then Allah will say to you when you come to Him, فَدْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي. Come and join my true slaves and my true servants. وَدْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. And go and enter into paradise. May Allah allow us all to be from the third group, even if it's for an hour of our life. Say Ameen. Ameen. And Allah allow that hour to be the last hour of our life. Ameen Ya Rabbil Alameen. Right? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to always make one dua. We read this dua earlier, I believe, in the book. I may have referenced it, but if I haven't, I'll mention it now. It's one of the most beautiful duas of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is one dua that I make every day. And what is that dua? Allahumma ja'al, according to some narrations, this is Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu's dua. Allahumma ja'al khayra umri akhirahu, wa khayra amali khawatimahu, wa khayra ayyami yawma alqaka fihi ya rabbal alameen. Such a beautiful dua. If you don't have the Arabic memorized, at least memorize the English. Inshallah? What is the dua? Allahumma ja'al khayra umri akhirahu. Oh Allah, make the last part of my life the best part of my life. Some people, they talk about their glory days. The best part has already gone. Now this is the worst part and I'm going to die on this worst part. The Prophet ﷺ said, the way you live is the way you're going to die. And the way you'll die is the way you'll be resurrected. So make the last part of my life the best part of my life. First thing. وَخَيْرَ عَمَلِي خَوَاتِمَهُ. And make the best action I do in my entire life, the action I do right before I die. Make that the most sincere, the most powerful. I was in San Francisco, in San Jose actually, this last weekend, and I delivered the Friday khutbah there. And after the khutbah, one lady came forth, and she said to me, you know, Sheikh, I really enjoyed the khutbah. I just want you to make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows me to die while I'm in sajda in Medina Munawwara. And I thought to myself, wow, this lady has been meditating the best act that she can possibly do in her life, and she wants that to be her last one. Just like the Prophet used to make dua, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Make the last act of my life the best one. And the third dua he made was, and oh Allah, make the best day in my life the day I meet you. Don't make that a sad day, don't make that a bad day, make that the best day. You know, the day you get married, how do you feel? Excited, that's it? Come on, uncle. You're forgetting, right? A little more than excited. Excited on steroids. How about that, okay? Like you feel like it's beyond imagination. Your feelings are imploding. And you can't even express the way you're feeling. It's such a magical moment. People don't sleep for days, right? It's such a beautiful moment. That first day. Just today I was with a friend of mine and he was saying to me, Sheikh, I can't wait for my fiance to move to America. Right? Just the thought of that. What does it do to you? It makes you smile. Just the thought of that moment. So imagine how happy you feel the day you get married. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may He allow us to be many more folds happier than that the day we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. So these are the three du'as. Allahumma ja'al khayra umri akhirahu. وَخَيْرَ عَمَلِي خَوَاتِمَهُ وَخَيْرَ أَيَّامِي يَوْمَ أَلْقَاكَ فِيهِ يَا رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. So these are the three types of nafs that we were talking about. The one that encourages you to do evil, the one that allows you to feel regretful and remorseful, and the last one was the one that encourages you to do good. So that's one factor. The second factor that affects you, which causes the diseases of the heart to only increase, so I mentioned there were two factors. One was internal, the inner self, and the other one is external, which is the shaitan. Okay, so the second is the shaitan. So you have this ability inside you, you have this, I want you to think of this gem inside you. It can either shine or it can be dull. It can either be nafsul mutma'inna, encourage you to do good, or it can encourage you to do bad. Now you're fighting to make it, you're fighting to make that, to help you desire to do good, while shaitan is fighting from the outside and he's also fighting for the same thing, for the opposite of what you want. You guys understand that? So I want you to think of it this way. You have a vase, right? And it's a very nice, valuable one. You're trying to protect it, shaitan's trying to break it. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, shaitan is your enemy, know that he's your enemy. So every time you feel that desire to sin, know that shaitan playing with you again. He's back at you again. And shaitan, he is just like a robber. He comes during the night, he robs you of your beauty, and then you sit there and cry. Okay, he robs you of your most valuable possessions, and then he sit there and cry. So that's why shaitan, and so that's the first thing. You have two things fighting against you, your nafs and your shaitan. The second thing is that the reason why there are so many diseases of the heart is because shaitan has been around for a minute. He's been around for a while, right? For a while. And he's been practicing on our brothers that have existed before us, that lived before us, and he has figured out how to fool the human being. Shaitan is so shady. Shaitan is so nifty. Shaitan knows how to play games with you and you won't even know he's playing games with you. You guys understand that? I mean, that's how he came to people who were the children of prophets, and generation after generation they turned into mushrikeen. From the story of Nuh alayhi salam, you guys remember? They took pictures and pictures into idols, and then at the end they were worshipping idols. So, you know, the way he works, and shaitan, he is up to date, you know, with technology. As the technology comes in, you may fall behind, but shaitan will never fall behind. Because he made a promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What was Allah's promise? What did he promise Allah? وَلَأُذِلَّنَّهُمْ وَلَأُمَنِّيَنَّهُمْ وَلَأَمُرَنَّهُمْ فَلَيُبَتِّكُنَّ آذَانَ الْأَنْعَامُ وَلَأَمُرَنَّهُمْ فَلَيُغَيُّرُنْ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ. He made many promises to Allah. I just want to point two of them out. What were the two promises? He said, oh Allah, I will do whatever I can in my ability to misguide them. You got to rate shaitan. He followed through with his promise. Yes or no? I mean, if you think about it, you got to give a guy props in the sense that he followed through with his promise. He made a promise thousands of years ago, and every day he has been successful on hundreds and thousands of people in following through. He's misguiding people. How will I do that? How will I misguide people? He tells Allah, I will make them see dreams. I will make them see umniya. Umniya means dreams. You know, things that are desirable. I'll make them see these things. And they'll go after them. And as they're going towards their dreams, they're going to forget the actual reality, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, dreams are an illusion. They're not a reality. And the reality is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we talked about this earlier. There's material, which are these dreams. You guys remember we talked about this 1 or 2 weeks ago? How the disbeliever is a materialist. And the believer is a... He's realist in terms that he believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we talked about this earlier, I won't go into that again. So that's the second thing. The third reason why we have so many diseases of the heart is because we feed our nafs in the wrong way. We feed it towards evil. Imam Ghazali tells us, when you look at haram, you're feeding your nafs, and your nafs is getting stronger against you. You guys understand that? So for example, when you're watching TV, and you look at a commercial, you're watching sports, and there, you know, in the middle there's like a little halftime show, whatever there is in your sports, right? And there are some women that come out. Now you may not realize it, but just simply glancing at those things, even if it's passively, every time you look at something haram, you're feeding your nafs. You guys understand? You're feeding your nafs. And we fed our nafs, our inner self, so much, we've given it so much strength, that now it's actually stronger than our body. And it has full control over us. Initially it was weak, but now we've given it so much strength that now it has overcome us. So these are three main reasons, if you consider them and look at them. The first thing I said was, we have two great enemies, the shaitan and the nafs. The second thing I said was, shaitan's been around for a while, and he's been practicing his techniques. And the third thing that I said was, we've been feeding our nafs for so long that these three things put together have created a large variety of diseases of the heart. And that's what Imam Ghazali says in the opening line there. Can you read that again?
Know that the blameworthy qualities of the heart are many, that the path to purify the heart from its vices is lengthy.
Now that's another beautiful thing. However, as the diseases increased, as shaitan came up with many, many, many diseases of the heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He always gives the cure. There is no disease of the heart that is not curable. There is no disease that exists out there. And the Qur'an came for that reason. It came to purify the hearts. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came for that reason, to purify the hearts. Allah azawajal tells us in the Qur'an, yuzakkihim. One of the reasons why the Prophet came, yuzakkihim, yuzakkihim, so he may purify them internally. So where shaitan played his game, you know, like we said, props to shaitan for following through with his promise, Allah also made a promise. What is Allah's promise? Those servants of mine who are sincere, they'll always find a way out of your trap. And Allah then gave all the tools His sincere servants need to fight against shaitan. So you have the weapons. The enemy's coming at you. He's coming with all the weapons, but every weapon he creates, you have the opposite weapon to that. You have the weapon to take that down. But the question is, are you going to take that weapon, or are you just going to let your enemy come and beat you up? This is what they're saying here. Yes?
The way to heal them is difficult to comprehend. The knowledge and practice of the heart's treatment have completely disappeared because of people's neglect of their own souls, and because of their distraction with the adornment.
Now Imam Ghazali makes an observation here. He says the knowledge of how to purify your inner self and the actions that are needed to purify the inner self. Two things, the ilm and the amal. The knowledge and the actions that are required to purify the inner self today have disappeared. Who knows in this gathering how to purify the heart? It's a serious question. Many of us would know how to give CPR. Many of us would know how to put a bandage on a person if they're bleeding. Many of us would know, you know, there's so many things out there. I remember, there's knowledge for everything out there. When I was once, my son when he was younger, I was taking him out of the door and I lifted him by his right arm and I accidentally dislocated his elbow. They call it the maid's elbow. You guys heard of that before? Where you lift the child by the arm and his elbow comes out. So I kind of freaked out. So I called one of my friends who was a doctor. He was in the ER. I said, look, I dislocated my son's elbow. What do I do? He said, Mufti Sahab, if you come to the ER, you're going to have to wait for hours. Go on YouTube, type this in, you'll see the video, do what they say. This is the kind of doctors we need today. Right, so I said, okay. So I typed in whatever he told me, I'm not going to say it. And I saw the video, and my brother was there, Sheikh Mubin, he was with me. And him and I copied the video, and I put his elbow back in place. Right? The point that I'm making is that the knowledge regarding the body, we have so much about it. Everyone's a doctor these days. Everybody knows everything these days, right? But the question is, how many people know about the heart? The knowledge of it is gone. You guys following what I'm saying? There are many people in our community that are dieting. They're keeping their bodies healthy. They're working out. But what about the actions that are required to keep your soul healthy? Who even does those things? You guys follow what I'm saying? If you have 100 friends on Facebook, or 100 friends in reality, forget social media, in reality, and you look through them, you will hardly find one or two of them who are actually doing the things that are required to keep the soul healthy and strong. So this is what Imam Ghazali is saying. Now why is it that people do not have that knowledge and do not have those actions? Imam Ghazali makes two points. The first reason he says is because people are too worried about others, they're not worried about themselves anymore. That's one reason. Everyone's worried about the spiritual well-being of the other, but they're not worried about the spiritual well-being of their own. You guys understand that? So they're pointing fingers, he's wrong, he's wrong, he's got this problem, he's got that problem, she's got this, she's got that, but they forget about what they have within their own hearts. The second thing Imam Ghazali says is the reason why people are, we've lost this knowledge and lost the action is because we're running after the dunya. We've been caught into the beauty of the world. And once you get caught in that storm, once you get caught in that tornado, there's no way out. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if the son of Adam was given two values of gold, would he be happy? Yes or no? Can you imagine how much two values of gold is? How much do you think that would value? Millions maybe. Maybe even billions, right? Trillions. Two values of gold, trillions maybe, right? The Prophet said, if you had two values of gold, you wouldn't be happy. You would want now a? You'd look for the third. Because it's something that you just can't be happy with. Once you get caught in that storm, you're just lost now. Then you're gone. Irretrievable. that person is gone. So Imam Ghazali says, that's another reason. You're running after the dunya, and as you're running after the dunya, you forget the akhirah. Your body helps you in the dunya, your heart helps you in the akhirah. So you're forgetting to focus on what is needed for the akhirah. Yes?
We have dealt fully with all this in revival of the religious sciences, specifically in the third quarter on the ways to perdition, and the fourth quarter on the ways to salvation.
Now Imam Ghazali says this whole idea of the knowledge of purifying the heart and the actions of purifying the heart, I have discussed this in great detail in the original book, Ihya Ulumuddin. That's the original, this is a summary. You guys understand? Now in the Ihya Ulumuddin, Imam Ghazali wrote that book in four quarters. Quarter number one, quarter number two, three, and four. He said, I dedicated the last half of my book just to this discussion. Out of seven volumes, for argument's sake, 3.5 volumes I dedicated just to the discussion of the heart. I talked about those things that will destroy you, and those things that will help you be successful in the hereafter. He said, if you want to learn about it in more detail, go and study it there. Yes?
It is sufficient here to warn you of three of the evil dispositions of the heart, which are the most common among contemporary religious jurists.
Imam Ghazali says, however, today, in this book, we are going to talk about just three diseases of the heart. Simple. Three things. And he said, these three diseases, I have seen them very common in the scholars during his time. He said, when I look at the scholars around me, I find that these are the three main diseases. So the reason why we're going to discuss these is because if these diseases exist within the doctors or the scholars, you know, the people who are supposed to be curing people, and those people haven't purified themselves, then they definitely exist in their followers too. They transcend. He said, that's what I fear. These diseases have transcended from the scholars to the common folk, so let's address these three diseases first. Yes?
This warning is in order that you may guard against them. For they are both destructive in themselves and constitute the roots of all other evil dispositions.
Within themselves they are destructive and they also give birth to other diseases. If you can cut these three off, you'll save yourself from many diseases because these give birth to others. Yes?
They are envy, ostentation, and conceit.
So three things. Al-hasad, wal-riya, wal-ujub. Hasad means envy, to be jealous of someone. Riya, ostentation, to show off. And the third thing, ujub. Ujub means to have deceit or fakhr, for example, to be proud of yourself. You know, to think that you're something very special. Think big of yourself while thinking low of others. He said these three things are what we need to watch out for. Yes.
Try your utmost to purify your heart of these vices. If you conquer these, learn how to guard against the others, which are mentioned in the quarter on the ways to perdition.
He said, first work on these three. If you master these three, then go to the original book. I have a whole list of other things there. Go and work on them. Yes.
But if you are unable to deal with these three evil dispositions, you will find yourself even less able to deal with the others.
He said, if you can't deal with these three, please don't touch my Ihya Ulumuddin. Don't go to the original book. If you can't deal with these three, you have no idea what you're dealing with, and that book isn't for you. First, deal with the basics. You guys understand that? You know, first learn to conquer the basics before you go to the advanced sciences. Yes.
Do not imagine that you will be able to maintain a sound intention in your pursuit of sacred knowledge while there exists an iota of any ostentation or conceit in your heart.
Imam Ghazali says here, just because you think you're sincere and just because you think that you are going to be very strong in seeking your knowledge, while at the same time you have these three diseases in your heart, that you're safe. If you have jealousy in your heart while you think you're sincere, it's not going to work on the Day of Judgment. It's just not going to fly. That's what Imam Ghazali is saying here. Yes?
The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, quote, there are three destructive vices.
So in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are three destructive vices. There are three things that are going to destroy you. So this narration is a shorter narration in which it only mentions the three things that will destroy you. The longer version of this narration, it continues on. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are three things that will destroy you. There are three things that will save you. There are three things that will wash away your sins. There are three things that will elevate your ranks in Jannah. And then there are three things that will remain in this ummah until the Day of Judgment. You guys understand? So he mentioned three, like this all the way down. Let's cover what's in the book right now, then I'll cover the other ones. Yes?
The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are three destructive vices. Obeying an impulse to be stingy.
First one, obeying an impulse to be stingy. You're feeling stingy at that moment. You're thinking, I shouldn't give. So what you should do is give. When you feel that you shouldn't give, that's what you actually need to give. You know that moment when you're sitting in a fundraiser and you think to yourself, The fundraiser is saying, who will give? And you start doing that math in your brain, and you think to yourself, you know what, if I give right now, tomorrow I won't be able to buy my coffee. Forget it, I'm not giving today. So that moment when you start doing your math, just give something. You know, even if it's a dollar or two, just reach into your pocket, whatever you have, say Bismillah and give it there. The fact that you have that money in your pocket, it kind of is like for your day-to-day usage. It's not your savings, most likely. Hopefully you're not carrying your savings in your pocket anyway, right? So just reach in and give it. Maybe it'll cause you discomfort for a week. Maybe it might cause you discomfort for a day. But that week or day that you're sacrificing could be your Jannah in the hereafter. So never give in to your desire to be stingy, the first thing. Yes?
Following passion.
Following passion. Think about it this way. If everyone gives in to their stinginess, then people won't give. If people don't give, there's no love. Society will fall. Would you guys agree with that? Now, following your passion, the second thing. Because every time your desires kick in, if you fall into your passion, you're going to disobey Allah. Your relationship with Allah is going to fall. That's why that's the second thing that's going to destroy you. The third thing?
And admiring oneself.
And the third thing is just thinking you're too good. Because when you think you're too good, then no one can help you. So you can't establish a connection with Allah, because Allah knows you're not too good. Allah knows you're not that good. And establishing your relationship with people, when you keep saying you're good, people are going to realize this guy's all fluff. He's not good at all. So you're going to lose everything. So three things that will destroy you. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, there are three things that will give you salvation. Munjiyat. Three things that will give you salvation. What are they? The first thing the Prophet ﷺ said. Controlling yourself. Or no. Being just when you're angry. When you're angry, be just. People are generally unjust when they are angry. The Prophet says this will be salvation for you. Control your anger and be just. You know, sometimes parents, they need to discipline their children. So if you ever do need to discipline your children, make sure that at that moment, you're not angry. Because if you're angry, you may cross the boundary and be unjust to your child. Allah will hold you accountable on the Day of Judgment. You guys understand that? Sometimes as a parent, even myself, I need to discipline my kids. But before I discipline them, I stop for a moment and ask myself, am I angry or not? When I can promise that I'm not angry, that's when I'll approach my child. I may look as if I'm angry, but I'll make sure internally I'm not angry at all. I'm not angry, I'm not heated, I'm not out there to seek revenge against a 4-year-old kid. It's done. And now I'm going to go. You know, I've already forgiven before I've even started. So make sure you're just when you're angry. The second thing the Prophet ﷺ said, to be happy with the decree of Allah when you're poor or when you're rich. Whether you're rich or poor, just be happy with what Allah has given you. Because I always tell people, no matter how poor you think you are, no matter how much you're struggling, there's always someone that's struggling even more. You know, there are people who are sitting on million-dollar estates, but they feel that they're going to become poor. How much are they sitting on? What did I say? Millions. And what are they fearing? They're fearing the same poverty that the kid who has $5 in his pocket is fearing. You guys understand that? That fear will always remain. You just can't get around it. You know, the $5 kid, he's worried about poverty in 5 minutes. And the guy who's sitting on $5 million, he may be worried about poverty in a year. But the truth is, just today someone is telling me that there's a famous musician. He was telling me that from when I was young, I remember him being one of the most famous musicians, right? And then he tried to commit suicide lately, and then after committing suicide, the guy became poor. You know, all that money he had, it's all just khalas, is gone. Rich people are becoming poor. You know, even the rich people feel poverty. So be happy with what Allah has given you. Today you're rich, alhamdulillah, tomorrow you're poor, alhamdulillah. If you're rich, you're happy, tomorrow you die, you're rich, you're happy, you spend your entire life being happy. Today you're poor, you're happy, tomorrow you're poor, you're happy, you die while you're happy, at least you spend your life being happy. Wealth is not supposed to dictate your emotions are supposed to be the core. You guys understand what I'm saying? That's the most important thing. I remember my teacher once telling me, my teacher said to me, you will become strong and mature the day that you dictate your emotions and not others. You guys understand? When do I want to become angry? You don't get to decide that. Guess who gets to decide when I get angry? I do. Who decides when I'm happy? You can't do anything to make me happy. I decide when I'm happy. Who decides when I get sad? You don't have any choice. You can't do anything to me to make me sad. I'm the one who decides that. A sheikh said, that's the day you've become mature and you've become strong. The day you dictate your own emotions. Now then after that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the third thing you need to do for salvation, fear Allah when you're alone. People can fear Allah when they're in front of others, but this is something that will save you in the hereafter. Then the Prophet said, there are three things that you do. If you do them, they will remove your sins. What are they? The first thing, wait for prayer after salah. Intidharu salah ba'da salah. You just prayed dhuhr, wait in the masjid until asr. All that time your sins are being forgiven. After asr salah, wait in the masjid till maghrib. Make a habit of this. How much time is there between asr and maghrib usually? Hour and a half, you know. Hour and a half, if you're Shafi'i, make that 2 hours. If you're Hanafi, hour and a half. Is hour and a half really a lot of time to give to the masjid? No. How much time is there between maghrib and isha? Hour 25, same thing, right? Is that really so much time? Try to dedicate some time to the masjid. That will have your sins being removed. The second thing the Prophet ﷺ said, isbagh al-wudu. To do wudu even though you fear the cold weather. It's cold outside, it's freezing. Just make sure you do your wudu. When you do your wudu, obviously that means you're going to pray your salah. What's the main barrier between people and salah? Wudu. Because they feel lazy to do wudu. If you already have wudu, is it easy to pray? Very easy, right? Just get up and pray. But if you don't have wudu, that's when you think to yourself, oh man, I gotta get up and do wudu. Even though it's not really that big of a task. It's like wudu takes no more than 1 or 2 minutes. Maybe 3 or 4 minutes if you take your time. But it's not, but you, that's the thing. So the Prophet is saying, do wudu no matter how difficult it is for you. And the third thing the Prophet said, that will have your sins forgiven, is to take many steps towards the masjid. Every step you take to the masjid, your sins are being forgiven, your sins are being forgiven, your sins are being forgiven. Then after that, the Prophet ﷺ said, there are three things, if you do them, they will elevate your rank in Jannah. What are they? The first thing, feed food to the poor. Any person you find, feed them. Whether they're Muslim or not, it doesn't matter. Feed food to the poor. I was in the hospital at the birth of my son last week. And after, there was a day where I was very hungry. So I said to, I met a Muslim brother in the hospital, he's a good friend of mine. He said to me, Muftisab, let's go eat. So I said, I'm hungry, let's go. So we went to a nearby place, we picked up some food. We were coming back to the hospital, and on the way back, there was a brother, African-American guy. He asked my friend, who was dressed in like his hospital clothing, that, oh, do you work at the hospital? He said, yes. He said, can you get me a job there? He said, well, I can't get you a job, but I know some people, maybe we can help you out. They literally started changing numbers. And I was looking at this guy thinking, wow. Like, they don't even know each other, but he's being so helpful to him. Then when we were leaving, this is what he did next that really amazed me. He said to that guy, look, bro, you look hungry, just take my food. And he gave the food that he just purchased in his own hand, right there. He purchased that food for himself. He chose the sauce, the dressing, everything for himself, and he said, look, you take it. And that's something that's very tough, but feeding people food. The second thing the Prophet said, to give salam to everyone. This will get you high ranks in Jannah. And the third thing the Prophet said, it's waking up during the night while everyone else is sleeping and praying salah. And then the last part of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ told the companions, there are three things that the ummah will always be trialed with until the day of judgment. What are the three things? Al-hasad, wa-dhan, wa-tiyara. Hasad, jealousy. Dhan, bad thoughts of other people. And tiyara, superstition. In our Indian Pakistani community, superstition is just through the roof, okay? The cat crossed the road. I walked inside the house and I saw the slipper was upside down, which means my day is going to be bad. I saw a black cat. You guys know more than I do, right? These small things, they just look for these small things. You wake up in the morning, you see an ugly face, say, oh, my day is going to be bad. Right? There was one young man, he came to me. This is a real story from the UK, in the United Kingdom. One young man came to me. I was still studying then. I was in, you know, I used to teach in the community in Bury. So one young man comes to me one day and goes, Mufti Sahab, I'm very sad. I said, why? He said, I don't know why, I've just been very sad since I got married. So I said, marriage is supposed to make you happy. Why does it make you sad? He said, I don't know, before I used to wake up in the morning and I used to start my day on a good note. Now when I wake up in the morning, I look at my wife and her face is just mashallah. I mean, more like a stuffing. Like, you know, just when you wake up in the morning, your hair is over the place. It's just natural. Honestly, he was just being ridiculous, right? He was expecting his wife to wake up in the morning just looking like mashallah, 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 right? Well, that's just being unrealistic. So he looked at her and he says, Ya Allah. And he said, that thought would be with me throughout the day. So there's so much superstition in our community where people, they think that when I see in the morning, first thing, it has to be a good thing. There are places in India, in Pakistan where I come from, that I'm telling you, this is the true thing. They think that whatever they see first thing is going to dictate the way their day is going to go. So when they wake up, they'll cover their eyes like this. You guys understand? They'll cover their eyes like this. And then maybe they'll stand in front of the mirror, look at themselves. And So there's so much superstition, so much superstition. Honestly, I mean, the list is ongoing, and some of the stuff is just straight up ridiculous, right? And in our community, the Desi community, we have this thing, right? There are two criminals that every Muslim will always point fingers at. You know how, like in America or in the West, anything that happens, they say, Muslim terrorists. Like, as soon as something happens, who does the finger go at first? Muslims. Poor Muslims, guys. Every time the finger goes at them. Similarly, I always say, bichare jinn. Kuch kiya nahi hai, lekin hamesha wahi phaste. Right? They didn't do anything, but every time, they're the ones who get caught up in the media, right? Bad media. Anything that happens, who do we point fingers at? Jinn. Jinn. Marriage broke up? Jinn. You know, the guy fell down? Poor jinn. Every time, fingers just go at that guy. The jinn are such a good creation of Allah. And trust me, they are good. I mean, there are those from the jinn who are pious. The Quran tells us this, right? And the second thing, the evil eye. These are two things that every time anything happens, the evil eye, the jinn, the evil eye, the jinn, the evil eye, the jinn. Without realizing that it's not the evil eye, the jinn, there are certain things that we have to deal with within ourselves. So the second, the third thing the Prophet said is superstition. Then the Prophet told the companions, I will give you three quick solutions to these three things. Regarding doubt, bad thoughts of people, don't follow it. If you ever have a bad thought come into your mind about someone, don't go and do research about it. Just leave it. Don't go into details, because maybe you might find something, maybe you may not find something. The fact that you leave it, you're saying that that was my bad. That thought, that evil thought about someone was my bad. So I shouldn't even follow through with it. That person is good, I don't care what's behind. You guys understand that? The second thing the Prophet said, regarding jealousy. The Prophet ﷺ said, don't follow your jealousy. So if your jealousy wants you to compete with so-and-so person, or wants you to be past so-and-so person, don't give that any attention. Just ignore it altogether. You know, every time you feel a burn in your heart regarding someone, just turn that thought off. Think about something else. Think about ice cream. Just think about something different that'll make you happy. But don't think about that bad feeling, that burn in your heart. And the third thing the Prophet ﷺ says, whenever superstition comes up, whenever that idea comes up that maybe the cat did it, or this person did it, or that person did it, immediately tell yourself, Allah created that cat, I need to rely on the creator of that cat. Allah created this ugly face or this beautiful face, I need to rely on the creator. So they say, tawakkal ala Allah, rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You guys all know the famous story of Umar ibn Khattab, right? Which story am I talking about? He dealt with one of the greatest superstitions of his time. Think, which one? River Nile. Anyone remember? River Nile. When Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu, he conquered Egypt, he realized that every year the river Nile would go dry. And the way the people of Egypt, the way they would deal with that dry river is that they would take one girl from their community, beautify her, put her in the river, the next morning they would find her dead and the river would be flowing again. So when the river Nile went dry, Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu, during his khilafah, he was a Muslim, not his khilafah, when he conquered Egypt, Muslims were there and the river Nile went dry and he said, what do we do? So the locals said, oh, we got this in a wrap, we've been doing this every year. He said, what are you doing? They said, we're going to take a young girl. She's very beautiful. We're going to dress her up. At nighttime, we're going to put her there. By morning, the jinn would, whatever it was, or whatever the shaitan was there, they would do their thing and find her dead in the morning, and the river will be flowing again. Amr ibn As said, nobody's dying. No poor girl's dying. If we need to starve to death, let it be. We're not going to let an innocent soul go. And they didn't. And some time passed by, and Muslims, and not only Muslims, everyone in the country was more or less in starvation mode because there was no water. So finally, the people said to Amr ibn As that, look, either you deal with it, or if you don't, very soon we're going to put the girl in there because we need the water. So Amr ibn As wrote a letter to Umar ibn Khattab saying, what do I do? Should I give in to the superstition? Or should I withhold them? Should we wage war against these people? How do we stop this? What do we do with the situation? So Umar ibn Khattab, how does he deal with it? He wrote a letter. Who did he write the letter to? To the river. Right? He wrote a letter. Umar radiallahu anhu, he didn't write a letter in the river's language. He wrote the letter in his language and said, river, learn to read my letter. Right? And he writes a letter to the river Nile. What does he say? He says, Min Amir al Mu'mineen Umar bin Khattab. I want you to know this letter is coming from the leader of all the Muslims, whose name is Umar bin Khattab. Ila Nil Misr, to the river Nile. No, the Nile of Egypt. Ila Nil Misr, to the Nile of Egypt. Then he says, if you run out of your own desire, out of your own will, then we don't need you. But if you run by the will of Allah, if you flow by the will of Allah, then we ask your creator Allah to let you flow. Right? And that was the end of his letter. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. He read that letter in front of everyone. Amr ibn As, when he received it, everyone heard it. He took the letter, put it inside the river, and the river began to flow again. What we learn from this is that these people didn't give in to superstition. They believed in greater things. They believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And my sheikh used to always say, Sheikh Shu'aib, he was one of our teachers of language, he used to always say something very beautiful. He used to say that one of the reasons why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to the world was to eradicate superstition, to take it out. So people don't rely on X, Y, and Z, which is unreal, and they live in fear. They should rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'll give you one more example before I end our class. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's son Ibrahim passed away, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's son Ibrahim passed away, that was a very tough day for the Prophet. His third son had passed away in his own hands, and he cried so much. He cried so much. The Sahabi says the Prophet was crying, and the noise that was coming from his chest sounded like water was boiling. He was crying so profusely. And then what happened was that one of the Sahabi, he said, "O Messenger of Allah, why are you crying?" Because he thought the Prophet was like, you know, superhuman being, and a superhuman being wouldn't cry at the loss of something, right? But human beings, no matter how pious or righteous you are, if something happens in your life, you're going to cry. I mean, that's just the reality of life. It's not, for a person to not cry, doesn't mean they're manly. Real men, you know, people, we think today that real men don't cry. Yes or no? That's a notion, right? Real men don't cry. Wallahi al-Azim, real men do cry. But they only cry in front of Allah. They only cry to Allah. They don't cry for anyone else. The Prophet is crying, but he's crying to Allah. Ya Allah. And he's crying to Allah. That's a sign of a man. Because we believe the greatest man was the Prophet. Did he cry? Did he cry in front of people? Do you ever find a point where the Prophet is crying and begging the help of people? Is there any narration like that? Yes or no?
No.
Whenever he cried, he always cried to Allah. He always cried. Because no matter how strong he was outwardly, inwardly, he was humble to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, such a strong man, you know, one of the greatest men. Did he cry? Of course he did. He used to cry a lot during the night. You know, the Muslims, when they were fighting against the Romans felt threatened, and because the Muslims were advancing so quickly, that they wrote a letter to the Chinese emperor. They said, "Give us backup." So the Chinese emperor said, "I'll send you backup, but first describe your enemy so that I can give you backup accordingly." So when the Roman emperor wrote the letter back describing the Muslims, he said, "These people can never be defeated." What did he say? "These people, the people you're describing, that during the day they fight, during the night they cry," he said, "they love death more than you love your wine. How could you ever beat such a people?" And he said that, "You know what? Let your soldiers die, I'll let your empire collapse, I'm saving my people." He didn't send backup. He literally didn't send backup. You know, the books of history mention this incident. So the greatest soldiers in Islam, during the day they were strong men, but during the night they cried in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why, you know, in one narration it says that during the day you should smile, during the night you should cry. What happens today is during the day we cry to show people how humble we are, and during the night we're smiling while we're sinning and disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Halak, in reality, it should be the other way around. So, what we're learning from all this, put this all together, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to remove superstition. And when his son Ibrahim was passing away, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started crying. And then one companion said, "O Messenger of Allah, why are you crying?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "We cry, but we don't say anything disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not saying anything complaining to Allah or saying, 'Oh Allah, why did you do this?' Challenging Allah, nothing like that. The tears are there. These are tears of remorse." And the Prophet said, "Wa inna ala firaqika ya Ibrahim la mahzun." Then the Prophet turned to his son Ibrahim, who had passed away. He said, "Ibrahim, today your death has really saddened me. I really wish you would have lived." Then after that, the narration mentions when Ibrahim passed away, there was an eclipse. So everyone looked to the sky and said, "Look, the eclipse happened because of the Prophet's son." What is this called? Superstition. So the Prophet said a lot of immediately, even though he was sad. Imagine, he, you know, I don't want to use the word emotional wreck, but you can just imagine how sad he was at that moment, right? But even then, does he let that comment pass by? No, he stops. He stops here, puts that moment to the side and says, "These two things have no relation. Get back to crying now." But he immediately, he turns immediately and says, "Look, you guys said that these two things are related. They're not. That's just coincidental. The eclipse happened the day my son passed away. But in reality, these two things are not connected." So That's the end of that hadith. Let's finish off the chapter. I mean, let's just read that hadith one more time, then we'll end, inshallah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there are three destructive vices.
There are three destructive vices. Obeying an impulse to be stingy, following passion, and admiring oneself.
That was the first part. Then I related the rest of that hadith to you, which was longer. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us all the tawfiq and ability to act upon what has been said. Inshallah, next week we'll start with the three vices. The first one being jealousy, the second one being ostentation, and the last one being ujub, conceit, inshallah and aziz. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from us all. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Subhanallah.